Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
As these progressive people and ideas take root with everything that is allowed to pass, we change ourselves as people, and we find it much more difficult to fight when the next battle comes.
If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ.
There is no one who has exclusive domain on original sin. We are all born with sin, and it's not limited to any one race.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those two words, for us, embody our Lutheran understanding of the blessed exchange that Christ was born and died for us, taking our place.
Radio operators, commercial and amateur alike, just love Issues Etc.
What do you do with an Old Testament book of the Bible that doesn't mention God? It tells a compelling story, the book of Esther, and certainly one might see God's fingerprints in the book of Esther, but it does not mention God by name or really even in a generic way. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Columbus Day, October the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year. We'll be talking about Esther with Dr. Ken Sherb. A little bit later, Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, joins us to give us a brief history of the 1580 Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Then in hour two, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus' statement, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first," in Mark chapter 10. Joining us for a weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year to talk about Esther, Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And he's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Pleased to be with you, Todd.
Give us a reminder of what we were talking about in our last conversation.
Well, last time we were talking about what happened when the people of Judah first got back home from exile in Babylon in about 537 BC, that first wave to come back. They were led by Zerubbabel, who was a governor. He was a descendant of King David. He himself would have been the king if the Persians had permitted there to be a king in Judah at the time. Another leader that brought them back was Joshua the high priest. Now, these folks all arrived in Jerusalem. They laid the foundation for a new temple, and that was needed because the Babylonians had destroyed the previous temple, the one built by Solomon. And then they began to get some pushback from the neighboring people there in Palestine. There were Samaritans around, and they volunteered their help. They said, "Oh, we Samaritans want to assist you in your temple building project." But Zerubbabel and Joshua declined their offer of help. And that was a good thing, because no doubt there would have been all sorts of theological strings that would have come attached to that help. Well, after that, the various neighbors discouraged the people of Judah and really intimidated them, made them afraid to build anything on that foundation. So for 16 years, all there was to the new temple was the foundation. No further construction. Finally, the Lord sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to get the people off dead center, preaching law and gospel to the returnees there in Judah so they would finish the building of the new temple. In effect, we saw last time the Lord saying through Haggai, that they should quit looking for the good old days and embrace the present and the future that the Lord had in store. Yes, the people of Judah lived amid difficulties and risks, but the Lord remained with them through it all, and he still kept his word. If they could rejoice in his gracious presence back then, how much more, we observed, can we rejoice, since the word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and still graciously comes to us through his word, his gospel, and sacraments. What's more, the Lord also said through Haggai that the future was also bright. For the Lord said he would shake the nations again, and the latter glory of the temple, this new, less opulent temple, would be greater than the former temple, because Christ himself, the dwelling of God with men, would step into that new temple. Still today, he dwells in the midst of his church by his word and spirit, and he will give lasting peace. The Lord had said through the prophet Haggai that he was indeed bringing about good new days.
The new temple, such as it was finished in Jerusalem in 516 BC, but today we're looking into a scene that is somewhat removed from that in both time and space, right?
Yeah, today we are thinking of Susa as a place. That's in the Persian Empire, and as to time, about 40 years after the building of that new temple in Jerusalem. Sometimes students of the scriptures just don't take into account that the Jews did not all return to Palestine when Cyrus gave the permission to do that. Some of them stayed in Babylon, others went to still different places. Well, in one of those places, in Susa, we find one of the most noteworthy women in the Bible. She was living there in one of the capital cities of the then dominant world empire, the Persians. This is Esther, the Jewish girl who became a Persian queen. Esther's story is told in the biblical book that bears her name. And interestingly, even though it is a biblical book, I mean, it's in the Bible, but the book of Esther does not mention God's name. Not at all. His special name, Lord, Yahweh, appears an average of once every 4.5 verses throughout the Old Testament, but it is never used in Esther. Nor does any other name for God appear in the book, such as the Most High, the Holy One of Israel, or simply the word God. None of those are there. Now, this may seem too bad, because the Lord was most definitely needed at the time described in the book of Esther. There was a genocidal plot afoot threatening the survival of God's Old Testament people and, of course, the messianic promise itself. But the fact remains, God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther.
Maybe that makes Esther a good book for us to consider today. What do you think?
Well, you may have something there, Todd. I mean, really, how often is God mentioned in our world today? I mean, on television, or at school, or in the workplace. Well, except maybe like at a garage, when somebody may drop a heavy tool on his foot and mention God. But that's not really what I'm talking about. For the most part, our world is very content to leave God, well, unmentioned. For quite a while, really, the modern world had a largely unspoken deal, as it were, that whatever you say or think about God is fine so long as you keep it to yourself. The idea was, treat religion as private. Don't mention God's name, and then everything will get along fine. The motto was, and we've all heard it, don't discuss religion or politics, and of the two, especially religion. And now comes along the postmodern world with a somewhat different deal that says, yeah, you can talk about your God, you can mention his name, you can tell your stories about your God, but don't you dare suggest that someone else's story is somehow inferior to the one you're telling. God talk is okay, and everybody will get along, this thinking goes, provided your God is not to be taken too seriously. Don't say he is true and any other God is false.
Now, you're talking about society at large there, Ken. What about the lives of Christians?
Well, that's a good question. It's a good question, because how often is God noticed in the lives of Christian people today? I mean, in your everyday life, Todd, and mine, where does he put in an appearance, as it were? Now, in one way, the question is silly, because, of course, in him we live and move and have our being. But still, why is God not recognized? People do tend to recognize him when he makes an appearance, although not by name, in something like a hurricane. You know, it's interesting that in a world where people may shy away from saying anything about God, we still call hurricanes and things like that acts of God. Well, what else would you call them? And sometimes people, perhaps with good intentions, want to rush forward at times like that and defend God in the times of disaster. They'll claim that he had nothing whatsoever to do with that hurricane or that earthquake. Well, God does not need anybody to defend him. And besides, as Norman Nagel used to say, a God you can defend is a God you can defend yourself from. Make no mistake, we cannot defend ourselves from the Lord. Throughout the years, people have noticed, in ways small as well as large, that their plans and their hopes often turn out differently than what they expected. They have recognized that someone else is the driving power. He has his fingerprints all over their lives, even if they don't know his name. So in ignorance, they may have called this driving power fortune or luck or chance, but there is no real luck or chance. There is God.
So what were the events through which God was working as described there in the book of Esther?
Well, Esther had been queen for a relatively short time, and her uncle and adopted father, Mordecai, sent word to her of a plot set in motion by one of the king's advisors, a guy named Haman, to kill all the Jews wherever they were. Esther's uncle Mordecai wanted her to intercede with the king. And she was afraid, because there was a rule forbidding even the queen, I mean even her, to appear in the king's presence uninvited. Mordecai responded through his messenger, "Well, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai was telling Esther, consider that you may be playing a part in a larger plan, a plan of much greater origin than anything any human being could come up with. Mordecai was saying, look, Esther, you are in the right place at the right time, and that's no accident. It is certainly not luck or chance. Someone else is the driving power, and his fingerprints are all over this situation. The plan is God's, even if you don't see his name on it. And just so, Todd, you and I don't see God's name on a great many of the things that happen all around us and in our lives. The kids get divorced, we lose a job, a hurricane or a flood wipes out our home. As with Esther, our circumstances can strike us as distressing, distressing in the extreme. They can even turn downright scary, and that calls for courage on our part. We know that God is out there doing things, but we can't really figure out what these things are or precisely where they are leading. And from chaotic and confusing circumstances all around us, we just can't make out much of anything. These circumstances give us no clue concerning how God feels about us. Sinners like us know that we have good reason to be looking over our shoulder, though. We know deep down that God has good reason to be out to get us.
We're talking about Old Testament Esther with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection. On the other side, what is Esther's story? Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about Old Testament Esther. So, Ken, you laid the table for Esther's part in this story. What happened with Esther?
Well, she did go in to speak with the king. She did not do this simply by giving herself a pep talk or screwing up her courage in some artificial way. She went to the king as a result and expression of her faith. She, her maids, and all the Jews that Mordecai could reach had fasted and prayed for 3 days before Esther went in to see the king. Before she appeared in the king's presence, she was quite realistic, and she was matter of fact. She said, "If I perish, I perish." Esther was willing to die for her people. She ended up being spared, though, because the king received her. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did die for his people. He died for all. He was considered a lawbreaker not only by many people, but also by God, who held all the sin of the world against him, yours and mine included. And, in a sense, Christ was spared. After he died, he rose victorious from the dead by the glory of the Father. This was precisely why Jesus had come, to die and rise. Back on Palm Sunday, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus went on to say, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." See, Esther can remind us of Christ, who had come for such a time as this. He had come to deal with evil and be the Savior.
Are there other ways in which Esther might put us in mind of Christ?
Well, the name Esther can mean star. And of course, who had his birth announced by a star? Who does the Old Testament prophecy call the star to come from Jacob? And who does the book of Revelation call the bright morning star? Well, Jesus. It's through Christ, our loving, powerful Lord, that we find the kind of resolution and steadiness that Esther showed when we face puzzling and frightening circumstances in this world. I mean, looking at the events around us, no one can know for certain how God feels about him. We can see his fingerprints all over various things in this world, and we might draw the conclusion that he is out to get us. But when you look at the crucified and risen Christ, then you get the point that God's heart is full of forgiveness and love and compassion for us. Jesus came for us men and for our salvation, and he brings us that salvation in his word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. Like Esther, we need faith to face the events of life, but not faith in nothing or faith in faith itself. Rather, we need faith in the Christ who died for us and rose. And he's now the ascended Lord reigning over all things for us. There are no real coincidences in life. However things might seem, all the so-called coincidences really are working in our favor if you take the long view.
What do you mean by that?
Well, look again at the biblical account of Esther. One night, the king could not sleep. Coincidence? No. In the middle of the night, he started going through the palace records when he could not sleep. Coincidence? No. By going through the records, he was reminded that sometime back, none other than Esther's uncle Mordecai had foiled a plot to assassinate him. Coincidence? No. Together with the king's love for Queen Esther, who was, as we said, in the right place at the right time and not by coincidence, the king's gratitude to Mordecai prompted him to grant Esther's request that all the Jews be informed of the plot against them and allowed to defend themselves throughout the empire, which they did. So the day that was supposed to bring about their downfall became a day of deliverance and victory, brought about by none other than God himself. He may not have been named, but he did it. Now, we noted a couple of times back that the Lord has the whole world in his hands, and he is ruling over it for the good of his people. And the book of Esther provides us yet another vivid biblical illustration of this reality. Even a book that tells of events far away from the Holy Land, and a book in which God's name is never mentioned.
Give us your true and false review.
Okay, true or false. The exiles from Judah all went back to Judah when they got the opportunity. False. Many of them remained in Babylon. And by the time of Christ, by the way, there were more Jews in Babylon than there were in Palestine. Well, we are following the story of yet another pocket of people who did not go back to Judah. We're talking about Esther there in one of the Persian capital cities. True or false? Esther's uncle asked her, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" True. Maybe the most famous words from the book of Esther. Esther had the opportunity to go before the king at the risk of her own life and intercede on behalf of people from Judah all over the Persian Empire. True or false? The name Esther can mean star. True. And of course, Jesus is the bright morning star. And that's not the only respect in which Esther puts us in mind of Christ, the one who actually died for his people. I mean, it was just a threat in her case that she might have to die. Jesus really did. He had come for such a time as this, to bear our sin, to be our Savior, to defeat our death. True or false? God's name is only mentioned in Esther at the very end. False. The name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, not one time. And a book like this might raise the question, where is the Lord when you need him? Well, he was right there, and of course he is right here for us in Christ.
What are your final thoughts?
Before the book of Esther ends, it tells of a new festival. One to be celebrated at that time every year on the particular day that was supposed to be a day of death, but instead became a day of deliverance. Now, the wicked Haman had chosen this day by casting a lot, a pur, so the Jews called the new festival the Feast of Purim. This name that they gave the festival could roughly be translated Dice Day. But see, it was all an exercise in irony. They knew better. Haman may have thought that he was basically in charge, and this one particular detail, the precise date for the destruction of the Jews, amounted to a matter of blind chance. But by naming the festival Dice Day, the Jews were denying that either Haman or his dice really were in charge here. They were making fun of the very idea. They knew better. The Lord their God was in charge, and he had saved them, even when his name was not mentioned.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He is Director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. You can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Ken, thanks.
Pleasure to be with you, Todd. We'll talk to you next time.
Up next on this Monday afternoon, we'll get a brief history of the Book of Concord, this collection of documents from the Lutheran Reformation. Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.